Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you, that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, in that passage that we just heard, the question was asked, what is his name? And that was asked about God. Some of you might be saying, what is his name? But if you don't know me, I'm Danny Wright. I'm not the normal person who's up here preaching. I'm not the regular person. I don't want to say I'm normal even. Pastor Pete is usually the one preaching. I was talking with Chip between the services and about preparing to preach for a Sunday and the nervousness and getting ready for that. And he was telling me about a time when I think Pete was on sabbatical and he preached for like 3 weeks in a row and how difficult that is to do it 3 weeks in a row. And Pete does this week in and week out. And it's a difficult task to be prepared to deliver a message week after week that's true to God's word and challenging to our hearts. So we appreciate Pete and what he shares with us. And I appreciate the opportunity to share it with you this morning. Now, we've worshiped God already today through the music, through the reading of the word. The choir anthem was beautiful. And it's all been a great time of worshiping God. And I hope we can continue to do that as we look at his word together. Let's just pray before we get into his word. Father, thank you for this time we have to gather together as believers and to worship you and to praise you for who you are. There's no one like you, the God above all gods. I pray that as we look at this passage today, that we will not only learn more about what it says, but that we will be able to apply it to our lives and see how it can change us and help us to walk more closely with you. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something about fire that grabs our attention. If you're driving down the road and you see smoke, you might want to take a detour and see what's on fire. Is there a house burning? Is there a forest fire? It gets our attention. And oftentimes, fire is destructive. But you know, fire is a good thing too. We use it for good purposes, and there's beauty to fire as well. We have fireplaces, many of us, in our homes, and we sit around the fire and relax and enjoy the beauty of it and the warmth of it in the wintertime. A few years ago, we bought a fire pit, a little metal thing that you can put outside and put some wood in and start a fire. And a few times we've had the opportunity to sit out there around the fire pit as a family and just enjoy the situation of being together and looking at the beauty of the flames as they rise up. Years ago, when I was younger, growing up as a kid, I used to go to a camp not too far from here, about 5 miles past Blacksburg, called Camp Tuckaway. And every night at the end of the day at camp, we would have a campfire service. And they would light a fire, and we would gather around that fire and listen to someone speak to us and share a message from God's Word. And I not only got to go to camp and listen to people speak there, but in years later, I served as a counselor there and even directed the camp and had the opportunity to speak several times around that campfire. And the boys and girls were probably more interested in the fire than they were in what I was saying. They kind of got mesmerized by it. But fire can attract our attention. And in the passage that we're going to look at this morning, it begins with a burning bush, a fire. Last week, when Pastor Pete finished up, we left Moses in Midian, where he had fled after killing an Egyptian. He thought he was getting away with it, but when he found out that he wasn't, he fled for his life. And he went eastward to Midian and ended up, as you know, marrying the daughter of Jethro, the priest of Midian. As he was going about his task one day, shepherding the flock, he encountered something at Mount Horeb, which is another name for Mount Sinai, that really caught his attention. And that was a bush that was burning, but wasn't being consumed. I suspect that Moses, in his days in the wilderness, 40 years he spent as a shepherd there, probably saw some bushes, some things that were on fire previously, and noticed them and paid a little bit of attention to them. But this was special, because it was different. The fire was there, but it didn't look like the bush was being burned up. And so we're going to look at that and think about the first point that we see in this chapter is that Moses was about to be called to a task that was going to seem impossible to him. And in preparation for that, God is showing him his glory. The first thing we see in this passage of Scripture is that the glory of God is recognized as he calls Moses. The glory of God is recognized as he calls Moses. We just heard the passage read, and we saw what went on with Moses. He's walking along, he sees this bush, and he stops. And he looks at it, and he decides he's going to go over and investigate to see what's happening. But God speaks to him from that bush and says, "Stop. Don't come any closer. In fact, take off your sandals because the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Now in this encounter, I think there's three things that we see. First, we see the glory of God. The glory of God is revealed to us in the flame of fire that's in the midst of a bush, a flame that's not consuming the bush. And it represents the glory of God. I don't think it's really the majestic glory of God that Moses sees later on in his life when he's again in this wilderness leading the people out and God hides him in the cleft of a rock and covers him with his hand so he's not exposed directly to God's glory. But fire in Scripture oftentimes represents God's glory. We know that when the Israelites were going out into the wilderness, there was a pillar of cloud that led them during the day, and then a pillar of fire by night. And oftentimes the tabernacle was filled with the smoke to cover up the glory of God so that men wouldn't look on that glory. So when we see this fire, this burning bush, it reminds us of God's glory. And Moses, in response to that, hid his face. Why did he hide his face? Well, again, it wasn't the glory that he saw later on where he had to hide his face from, but I think it was a recognition of who he was. Just like us, Moses was a sinful man. And when he saw the glory of God, he recognized his own sinfulness. We see that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, when Isaiah recognizes the glory of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he knows then his own sinfulness. So Moses saw the glory of God, but also Moses heard the voice of God, God speaking to him. I've never heard God speaking in an audible voice, but God spoke to Moses in an audible voice. He said to him, Moses, Moses. And when Moses responded, here I am, God said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. God spoke audibly to Moses. He did that on other occasions as well. And then the third thing we see in these first few verses is that the ground that he was standing on is holy ground. It's holy ground. Now, was that ground, was it any different as far as its chemical composition from the rest of the ground in other places? No, if we were able to go back in time and take a dirt sample and evaluate it, we would find that it's no different. It's exactly the same as the rest of the ground everywhere else. So why is it called holy ground? Because God was there. It was in the presence of God, and that's what made it holy ground. So we see here the glory of God and the voice of God and the holiness of God revealed in this encounter with Moses. You might say, well, how does that relate to us? God's revealing that to Moses to prepare him for a task. Does he do that for us as well? Well, I'd like to say, yes, he does. We see his glory in his creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. We can see God's glory all around us in his creation. We can see God's glory as well in the person of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about Jesus as the Word, and it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We've seen the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Now, we haven't seen him personally like John did, who wrote that, but we've got the writings that John and others gave us, and we can see what they saw through what they wrote. We see the glory of God. What about the voice of God? I said earlier, I've never heard him speak to me in an audible voice. But God does speak to us in his Word. Most of you have a Bible with you. I bet it's not as big as mine. Came in this morning and Pete said, I see you brought your briefcase. This is God's Word. We have the Word of God. In a sense, even greater than what Moses had. God spoke to Moses on that one occasion, but Moses didn't have all of the words of God. He didn't have the 66 books that we have. Some of them he didn't have because he hadn't written them yet. He was going to write the first five books. But we've got the revelation of God in his Word. Well, what about the holy ground part? Holy ground. I'd like to suggest to you that this ground where we are right now is holy ground. God told Moses, take off your sandals. This is holy ground because God is here. Now, God's not here because this is a church or a church building. God's not here because this is a Baptist church. God's here because we're here. And if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we've trusted Him, He is in us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:20 says, we are the temple of the living God. God dwells in us if we're believers. Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. This is holy ground because God is here, because we are here. We're in His presence. So we have the same preparation that Moses had in a sense. We see God's glory. We hear God's word. We recognize that He is a holy God and we're standing on holy ground. Now, as he goes on in the next several verses, verses 7 through 10, he makes his purpose for a clearing very, very clear. Really, back in verse 6, last week, when Pete was finishing off chapter 2, there were four verbs that he pointed out to us in the last couple of verses that were important. It says, God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Isaac, with Abraham and Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Those four verbs, God heard, remembered, saw, and knew. Those concepts are repeated here in chapter 3 as God is calling Moses to service. He doesn't use the word remembered, but he does in verse 6 look back at the covenant that he had made with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. Verse 6, he says, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's remembering the covenant. And then in the next several verses, he continues with the same thoughts. He says, I have seen their affliction. I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings. So he's repeating that concept. I know what's going on. I care about it. I understand. But there's a fifth verb that's added here in chapter 3, in verse 8. God says, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He's seen, he's heard, he knows what's going on, and now he's coming to deliver them so that they can be free from their bondage. This section ends with a clear and direct call to Moses. And it seems like an impossible task. That's really the message, the title of my message this morning is when the task seems impossible. And God's calling Moses to do a task that to him may seem impossible. In verse 10, God says to him, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now that's straightforward. That's clear. I'm going to use you, Moses, as my servant to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, to deliver them from their slavery, and as we saw earlier, to deliver them to the promised land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Well, next we see in verses 11 through 15, our second point, the greatness of God is recalled as he answers the objections of Moses. The greatness of God is recognized as he answers the objections of Moses. When God said this, Moses had reservations about it. Moses wasn't sure that he was the right person. Moses wasn't sure that he could accomplish the task that God was calling him to do. So he asks a question. And his first question was really very simple. Basically, he's saying, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? Now, 40 years earlier, Moses thought he was up to that task. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he was stoned to death, made a speech, and in that speech, he talked about Moses, and he said it came into Moses' heart to visit his brothers. He knew that these Israelites were his brothers, and he came to visit them. He was concerned about them. And then after Moses killed the Egyptian, we heard about that last week, Stephen says of him, he supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. By his hand, by Moses' hand. God was giving them salvation by his hand. Moses thought, I'm going to do it. I'm up to the task. God's prepared me for this. God's laid the groundwork for this. I'm uniquely qualified. I'm an Israelite. I was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. I've got access to Pharaoh that no other Israelite would have. And I've been instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. I'm a smart man. And by God's, as Pete told us a few weeks ago, meticulous providence, Moses had been spared when he was born and prepared for this task. But he tried to do it his own way, in his own power. And in his anger, he struck down an Egyptian and killed him. Moses had a little bit of a problem with striking things, right? In the wilderness, you remember when he struck the rock to bring forth water, and that was not what God had told him to do. And that's the reason that he didn't even get to enter into the promised land in the end. Moses had to be humbled. And so after fleeing from Egypt because he committed murder, Moses spent 40 years humbly serving as a shepherd in Midian. I don't think he realized that the 40 years that he spent tending his father-in-law's flock in the wilderness was preparing him to spend 40 years shepherding his heavenly father's flock in that same wilderness. But God was working providentially. Notice, back to our text, God didn't answer Moses' question. Moses said, who am I to do this? And God simply said, I will be with you. He didn't say, Moses, you can do it. He didn't give him a pep talk. He didn't cheer him up. He said, I will be with you. That's why you can accomplish this task. When God calls us to do something that may seem impossible for us, we need to remember that the God who can do the impossible promises to be with us. And so he promised to be with Moses through this. Well, Moses doesn't give up there. God didn't back off. So he asks a second question. Not who am I, but who are you? Who are you? What am I going to tell the people when they say, who is this God who called us? God could be thought of as just kind of a title, like Pharaoh or like Caesar. What's his name? Earlier in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, several of the patriarchs had encounters with God, and in many of those encounters, he revealed a particular name of himself to them. To Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to others. He was El Elyon, the God Most High. He was El Roy, the God who sees. El Shaddai, God Almighty. El Olam, Everlasting God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. El Bethel, the God of Bethel. Peshad Yitzchak, the fear of Isaac. Different names that were given to God for a particular purpose. So Moses says, what am I going to tell them? Who am I going to say sent me? Which one of these names, or is there another one? You know, Moses was raised in a polytheistic culture. In Egypt, they had 9 primary gods, but I read in one place that there were over 1,500 gods in Egypt. Moses was exposed to that growing up. And the children of Israel had been for almost 400 years in Egypt. And they maybe felt that the God of their fathers had rejected them. So who is this God? What's his name? What does God say? I am. He said, I am who I am. Tell the people, I am sent you. Now that sounds a little bit like like he's dodging the question, like he's being evasive. When I hear I am, I want to know I am what? If somebody asked who's preaching today, I might say I am. But understood is I am preaching. There's something that goes after that linking verb, right? And when God says I am what? I am who? We want to know what goes there. But God wasn't being evasive. I think God was being who He is. There is no one like our God. We heard the choir sing so beautifully just a few minutes ago. To whom then shall we liken God? There's no one, there's no name, there's no word that can adequately describe to us who God is. But I believe that this name, I Am, tells us that He is self-existent. He doesn't rely on anybody else for His existence. He's eternal, from eternity past to eternity future. He is God. He is sovereign. He's unique. He's all-encompassing. He is the one and only God. In a culture where they believed in many gods, God's saying, the Lord your God is one God. He's the only one. He's the only true God. In the past few years in the sports world, we've heard a term, the GOAT. Who is the GOAT? The greatest of all time. I think I first heard it in regards to Tom Brady. You know, people were saying toward the end of his career, is he the greatest of all time? Is he the greatest quarterback or even the greatest football player ever? Is Tom Brady the GOAT? In other sports, basketball for instance, there's been a lot of great basketball players, Bill Russell and Wilt Chamberlain and Kareem Jabbar, and more recently, a couple of the great ones, Michael Jordan and LeBron James. And it seems those discussions about who is the GOAT, it comes down to, well, is it Jordan or is it LeBron? Which one is the GOAT? Which one of them is the greatest of all time? Now, in case you want to know, it's Jordan, right? That's my opinion, and I'm sticking with it. But when we think about God, we wouldn't really say He's the greatest of all gods. He's the only God. There's no one to compare Him to. To whom then shall we liken God? He has no peers. Or if He has any peers, it's within Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can compare God. And so this is the one that God says, tell them I am has sent you. I am has sent you. The passage wraps up in verses 16 through 22. We didn't read that part earlier, but let's look at it right now. The third point that we see in this passage is the grace of God is revealed in His plan for deliverance. The grace of God is revealed in His plan for deliverance. Verse 16 says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God promises deliverance, and He has a plan that He's going to carry out. And He gives them the details of that plan. Now, back in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, when God made His covenant with Abram, in the middle of that, it says, the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. God had a plan from way back before for what he was going to do with Israel. And that plan reminds us of the plan that he has for us as well, a plan for salvation. God wasn't delivering Israel, the children of Israel, because they were worthy. If you think they were, just read ahead a little bit and see how they responded when they got out in the wilderness and when they were thirsty and when it was hot and when they wanted to go back to Egypt and just be slaves again, be servants again. They weren't the best, most godly people, but neither are we. Just like us, they needed God's grace. They needed his mercy. It's similar to our salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. God came down to Moses to deliver the Egyptians. And God came down to us through Jesus Christ to deliver us from our bondage, the bondage of sin. We read on further in this passage, verse 18 says, "They will listen to your voice, the elders, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.'" The first request was just for a 3 day journey, but in preparation. But what was the response going to be? Well, we know what it is. And God tells Moses that here. In verse 19, he says, "I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians." Remember, that's what God had prophesied earlier, back when he talked to Abraham. After 400 years in captivity, they'll be delivered and they'll even take plunder from their captors. The task seemed to be an impossible task. But God says, "It's okay. I'm with you. I'm with you. And I'm the God who can do it." Now, Moses isn't finished with his objections. We'll see some more next week in chapter 4. But God is preparing him to be the deliverer. Why does this task seem impossible? Because he's trying to do it on his own strength. It may be that you're facing some tasks that are difficult, that may seem almost impossible to you. But the same God who was with Moses is with us. You might say, "I'm not worthy." Well, that's true. None of us are worthy. But God can do it through us. Maybe it's because of sin in your life, present sin or something in the past that you've done. Well, Moses murdered a man, but God could still use him. Maybe it's because you've had an opportunity before and you didn't take advantage of that opportunity. You didn't listen to the voice of God, or you tried to do it your own way and you failed, and you've kind of given up. Well, Moses was that way. I think Moses had kind of settled as a shepherd in the wilderness. And God says, "No, I'm not finished with you yet. Something big's coming." Maybe it's because you think it's too late. "I'm not a young person anymore. I can't do this." Moses was 80 years old. God was going to use him for another 40 years in an incredibly difficult an important task. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It doesn't matter where you failed previously. It doesn't matter how long you've gone without serving God. God can still use you if you're willing. God can do the impossible through you. the most important task is not really a task. It's a process. It's by faith determining that we can't live for ourselves. We can't make ourselves good enough to follow God. We need to trust in Him and His provision for us. We can't save ourselves. We aren't good enough. We don't know enough. It might be too late. We have all kinds of excuses. If you're here today and you haven't started that faith journey with God, don't think it's impossible. God can still use you. God can still save you. God can still recognize your faith, and you can walk with Him through Jesus Christ, who came to deliver us. God said, "My name is I Am." In the book of John, several times, Jesus uses that of Himself. In John chapter 8, He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." The people recognize that as Him saying that He's God. But Jesus also uses it and completes it with different words. He says, "I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." That's what Jesus tells us. If you haven't recognized that yourself, if you haven't seen the I Am, Jesus Christ, I encourage you today, before you leave, get with one of these pastors or with somebody who brought you and ask them how you can know that faith journey. And maybe you're here just biding time, just treading water, just not really accomplishing much for God. You feel like you're a failure and you can't. God can use you. He can do the impossible through you if you're willing.